First scripture reading today is Psalm 65. That can be found on page 498 of your pew Bibles. Praise befits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows, level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year of your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The gracelands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness, and the meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Second reading is 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19, and that can be found on page 1036 of your Bible. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever and amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Timothy. He tells us to hold on to life, hold on to eternal life. There's one way that brings life, and we as God's people are to hold on to it. I think that's a good message, especially for us modern Americans who have our own notion of the good life. Our notion of the good life means having more and more stuff, never being content with what we have, constantly seeking and grasping for more. If we can just have more, we believe, then we'll be all right. We can just have more. All we need is just a little bit more stuff. We can just have more money. We can just have more clothes. If we can just have more of the good food that we like, if we could just have more, then we'll have it made. And so we are reminded that the good life for us, for many Americans, is the desire and the grasping after more. Of course, we know that there are problems with our vision of the good life. One is that in order to obtain it, many Americans are floating in a sea of debt. I was told the other day that the average credit card debt alone for Americans with at least one credit card is almost $11,000. And that's not counting auto debt and mortgage debt. So one of the things that our notion of the good life has led to is many of our contemporaries floating in a sea of debt. But there is a deeper spiritual problem as well. Because to the extent that we are never content with what we have, we are never truly grateful for what we have. To the extent that we are constantly grasping after more stuff in order to fortify our lives, the less we become aware of how grace-filled our world actually is and how much of it we actually take for granted. Much of our response and how we live our lives depends upon our worldview, how we view the world. A few months ago, I saw the new movie by Terrence Malick called The Tree of Life. The movie was a bit hard to follow for traditional moviegoers, and indeed it was more of a poem, as some people have described it, than an actual movie. The plot was somewhat difficult to follow. But the movie could be summed up, the message of the movie could be summed up as making a choice, how we view the world. Do we view the world through the eyes of nature, in the state of nature, or do we see the world through the eyes of grace? How we see the world makes a difference. We have to make a choice between seeing the world through the eyes of nature or seeing the world through the eyes of grace. One way leads to debt, spiritual debt, and the other way leads to life, eternal life. If we see the world as a mean place, a stingy place, an unpredictable place, an inhospitable place, then the appropriate response to the world is to begin to grasp for all we can get. It is to accumulate more and more, to be indifferent to the needs of others, to cast our hopes on what we can secure for ourselves. There are many people in our nation who see the world in that way. I was reading recently about the late Steve Jobs, who was truly a genius in the fields of technology and marketing. He certainly left a significant mark on the world that few other people can match. In some quarters, people even pay godlike devotion for him because of what he achieved. And yet, there was a dark side to his genius. Not only was he difficult to work with, as many geniuses are, but he was totally indifferent to the working conditions at the plants where his Apple products were made. Many of the people in his plants in China were not only unable to afford the products that they were assembling, but many of them were paid far less than what they could actually live off of. And many of them at the plant worked long hours, tiring hours, without ever having a day's rest. But not only that, not only was he indifferent to the conditions of the plants that assembled his products, but the amassed fortune that he built up, his personal fortune, over $8 billion, he rarely used or donated any of that to charity. Unlike others like Bill Gates and others, he never donated any to charity. I suspect that the philosophy that undergirded that way of life was one that saw the world in terms of an inhospitable place, a place where everyone has to look out for themselves, a place where the prudent thing to do is to be indifferent to the needs of other people. And yet the immense fortune that he built up, none of it was he able to take with him when he passed on. We can see the world in that way and view the world in that way. But to view the world in that way shows that we have little room for the graciousness of a loving God and all the ways that God touches our lives and what that means for how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to respond to God's graciousness and how we ought to respond to one another. There's another way to view the world, of course. Instead of seeing the world as a mean, stingy, inhospitable place, we can view the world as a grace-filled place, as a place suffused with the abundance of God. If we see the world that way, then the appropriate way to respond to the world is with joy and thanksgiving for the goodness of God and how God has blessed us and how God has blessed this world, which is God's good creation. In the psalm that Howard read this morning, Psalm 65, the whole earth, we are told, is suffused with God's grace. It is God who blesses the earth, and it is God who waters it. It is God who sends the rain, and it is God who builds the mountain ridges. It is God who sends the crops, and it is God who populates the pastures with flocks. It is God who does all of that. All of that depends on God. All of that goodness, all of that fatness, as the Bible says, all of it is a consequence of the grace and the mercy of a loving God. The world in which we experience is a part of God's good gift for all of us. And indeed, we are told that all of creation, in response to this giftedness, this graciousness on the part of God, that all of creation sings and praises and shouts praises to God in thanksgiving for God's abundant bounty and graciousness. We are reminded that we live in a world that is filled with lots of people. We live in a world where there are many people who have far less than what many of us take for granted. Several years ago, in a church that I attended in Atlanta, a number of people went to Nicaragua, and they spent a week in Nicaragua. And there, the people of Nicaragua, the village that they stayed, had far less than what many of us Americans take for granted. The people there didn't have a washing machine, nor did they have a laundromat that they could go to quickly. They had to wash their clothes near the river by hand. They didn't have any of the modern conveniences. They didn't have stoves or microwave ovens to bake and cook their meals. They used a community oven, an outside brick oven that they shared with the whole community. They didn't have houses with separate rooms where everyone could have their own separate room. Instead, they had shanties, oftentimes many, many people sharing the same room. And yet the people who went on that trip remembered how grateful the people were who hosted them, how grateful and thankful they were for what they had, how grateful and thankful they were for the graciousness of a loving God who gives us what we need. Not always what we want, but what we need. And we are often called to be content with what we need. We often live in a world where we are not content. We live in a world where we believe there is not enough. Gotta have more. We're not just content to have clothes, but we gotta have more. We gotta have special clothes. We have to have Polo, and we have to have Gucci, and we have to have all the other emblems and logos, because we're not content just to clothe our bodies, but we have to have more. We're never content. And yet, we live in a nation where we have far more than most people in the world, and we're never content. And very often are we grateful. And yet we are reminded that there are people in the world who have far less than what we have, and they are grateful. The Apostle Paul knew about a grace-filled world. The Apostle Paul had experienced that grace on the way to Damascus. He experienced God's grace when God knocked him down on the way to Damascus, and Paul remembered how he is the recipient of a gracious God. And Paul's life was not a charmed life. Paul didn't live the life that many middle-class Americans take for granted. Instead, Paul's life, as he took the gospel out into the world, was often a very difficult one. He was often beaten. He often suffered hunger, and he often had to go without what many people take for granted. But Paul never stopped giving thanks to God. He never stopped glorifying God and thanking God. Even in the midst of his hardships, we are told that Paul always gave thanks to God. There's that portion in the book of Acts where Paul is in prison, Paul and Silas. He's in prison. He's locked up. The future is unclear. It was enough to make many of us. It would be enough to make many of us certainly question whether or not God's presence was with us. And yet in the midst of that situation, we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas is up praising God and giving thanks for God, giving thanks to God for all that God had done for them. And what had God done for them? Did God give them a house out in the suburbs? No, that's not what God did for them. Did God make it possible for them to have the newest luxury automobile? No, that's not what God did for them. But what God did for them was to show them the way of eternal life, the way of life that actually brings what God desires for all of us to have. It brings an appreciation that all of us are sustained by the love and the mercy and the graciousness of God. Paul understood that, and Paul never failed to give thanks to God. The Apostle Paul in our text this morning invites us to let go of our vision of the good life. And he invites us to take hold of real life, of eternal life. And we have to understand that eternal life is not the life that happens to us post-mortem. Eternal life is not the life that happens to us when we die. It's not just that, but eternal life is the life that we can begin to experience right now, because eternal life is life that is grounded in the graciousness of God and our response to that loving God. Too often, we forget that our lives are sustained by God. Too often, our lives are characterized not by gratitude and thankfulness, but by ingratitude. Too often, we're so busy grasping after more, trying to have more, that we never take time to give God thanks for the things that we do have. I'm always reminded of that story in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is near Jerusalem and he comes across 10 lepers, and they're crying out, "Lord, have mercy on us." 10 lepers, people who are considered outsiders, people who were considered to be dirty and unclean. And they see Jesus coming. They say, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus has mercy on them, and he touches them, and he tells them to go to the priest, and they all go running out to the priest. But on the way there, only one of them comes back. One of them. He comes back to give thanks to Jesus. And he comes and he prostrates himself before the Lord, and he thanks Jesus for healing him. And Jesus asks him, were there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? I healed 10, but only one's come back. Where's the other 9? But the other 9 are nowhere to be seen. Perhaps because their view of the world is one where they find it difficult to acknowledge God's grace. They were so busy grasping and trying to seek more that they didn't even pay much attention to the fact that God had blessed them and that they had found favor in being healed. And so the other 9 do not come back. And the only one that comes back is the outsider, the Samaritan. He's the one who comes back. And perhaps it's because the rest of them just assumed that blessing and healing was a part of their heritage, that they didn't have to give thanks. This is what we get. This is part of our heritage as being the people of God. This is part of what it means to be God's people, to be blessed, so we don't have to go back and give thanks. But the Samaritan goes back and he gives thanks to God because of the healing that has taken place. And you and I this morning, we are those Samaritans. We are those lepers. We are the people who were unclean. We were all spiritually unclean. We were all people in need of salvation. We are all people in need to be touched by the grace of God. We are all that. We are all people needed to say, Lord, have mercy on us. We're unclean. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to be healed. We're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of your goodness. None of us are worthy of that. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us if you will. And the Bible tells us that God responded to what we needed. God sent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we could be made clean, so that we could be healed, so that we could have life and have that life in abundance. We don't need to go grasping after life. We don't need to go seeking more and more. We don't need to have more money in order to convince ourselves or to convince other people that we are somebody. We don't need any of that. We've been set free. We've been made clean. We've been healed. And our appropriate response to all of that is to show God thanks and praise and gratitude. That's the life that the Apostle Paul wants us to have. That's the nexus of eternal life. Paul says, hold on to that life. Let go of that American dream. Let go of that American vision that wants more and more. Let go of what you think is life and grab hold to eternal life. Grab hold of a life of gratitude. Grab hold of the life of joy. Grab hold of a life of thanksgiving. Hold on to that life. And never let it go, because that's the life that really brings true life. This Thanksgiving, as we are surrounded by our families and are in our homes, and as we partake of our meals, let us remember to hold on to God's grace and mercy. Let us remember that we are blessed not simply by the things that we are able to accumulate, not simply by what we have, but let us remember that we have been blessed by a gracious and loving God who reached down into the mire and the muck of this world and pulled us out and healed us and cleaned us and set us on the path that really brings true life. Let us give God thanks for all that we have, including the eternal life that marks us as the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us into yourself. You have given us more than what we often acknowledge. You have given us true life, and you have called us to go out into the world and to proclaim that life and to live that life out in all that we do. Help us to live that life with integrity. Help us to let go of all of those things which beckon us to take the other path, the path of grasping, the path of wanting more and more, the path of indifference towards our neighbors, the path of greed and discontentment. And help us to be propelled along the path of your joy and your thanksgiving. Help us to show that thanksgiving in everything that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.